This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Self will. Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you, and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our gospel reading from Matthew 10 is a pivotal passage that highlights Jesus' teaching on the cost of discipleship and the paradoxical nature of the Christian faith. For some of our young members who may not know what a paradox is when something seems to be true and not true at the same time. Now, if they were actually true and not true, they would be a contradiction. But a paradox is not a contradiction. It just seems to be true and not true. It's kind of like a puzzle that doesn't make sense because you have two different ideas that are not fitting together. For example, if someone makes the statement, "I am lying," that is a paradox. Because if they are lying, they are telling the truth. But if they are telling the truth, they are lying. That's a paradox. Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This passage is quite striking, and it contradicts, at least on the surface level, many of the titles for Jesus. For example, Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus is teaching on peacemaking. He taught constantly, Matthew chapter 5. However, the paradox here, it lies in the fact that Jesus' message of salvation and grace inevitably caused division among people, as some accept the gospel and others reject it. The use of the term here for sword is a metaphor for any type of conflict that arises due to the gospel, not due to our sin. And it's noteworthy to know that during the Roman Empire, during the time that Jesus lived, they lived in an age called the Pax Romana, or the Roman Peace, which was an age of relative peace and stability, particularly when we compare it to the years of civil war before. Jesus' message would have challenged the status quo and the established religious and political systems, leading to inevitable conflict. Verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This verse alludes to the minor prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 6, which describes a time of great upheaval and family strife. Jesus' statement would have been particularly shocking to his audience because they had a much higher and deeper view of kinship and family than your average Westerner does today. And so the division he describes here is not in any way an endorsement for promoting strife, for promoting controversy. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is it's a recognition of the reality that allegiance to Jesus at times will supersede even the most valuable human relationships that you and I have. And if we put the human relationship first, Jesus said,
we're not worthy of him. Verse 36, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Again, this points to the gospel's divisive nature, even to the point of turning close family members into adversaries. And though I don't have the time to go into it, Jesus is speaking here from personal experience. You remember his brothers and family, except for his mom, did not believe him until after the resurrection. So Jesus knows what it means to have a family against one another. And in the context, once again, the first century Jewish society, rejecting one's family or rejecting one's religious traditions, what you were born into, it would almost inevitably result in you being ostracized and possibly even persecuted. And so Jesus' teaching here really highlights the cost of discipleship, as following him may require willingness to face opposition and alienation, even from the people that you and I love the most. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here Jesus deals with the question of priorities and uses the word phileo for love. It conveys a sense of deep affection and attachment. And so he's not arguing here in any way for any type of lessening or abandoning of familial love, but rather he's saying once again, family love is great, but if you're a Christian, your allegiance to me must be higher. I have met over the years some children who have idolized their parents, but I have met far more parents who idolize their children. It happens all the time, and they don't know they're doing it. People can idolize their children whenever they take their children and they prioritize them above God and their spouse. They are likely treating their child as an idol. And this can manifest itself in various ways. These are not absolutes, just some guidelines. One would be, for example, placing your child's needs and wants above everything else, including the child's own well-being and the well-being of the family as a whole. Frankly, it's a mark of cowardice. You don't want the person to be upset with you. Secondly, parents seeking their own validation and self-worth through their child's accomplishments rather than already having identity established as a child of God. In other words, whenever you and I put pressure on our children to excel, not for their benefit, but for our egos, we are sinning. The third one is overprotecting their children, shielding them from the consequences of bad, perhaps even sinful choices, and preventing them from experiencing challenges and hardships that are absolutely necessary if you ever want them to grow up and mature. In earlier generations, parents encouraged children to solve their own problems. Today, parents tend to run interference for any and all problems they even think their child could be facing. So what happens is the teen is emotionally handicapped, but their body reaches adulthood, but their mind is not there yet, and it's tragic. Another thing I've seen as well regarding idolatry of children is neglecting their relationship with their spouse in favor of focusing almost exclusively on the children. What type of message are you teaching your kids when we do that? The phrase here, not worthy of me, it denotes the idea of being unworthy or unfit for discipleship. In other words, you've cut yourself out of discipleship, you're not part of the group anymore. And his teaching here, it reflects the radical nature of Christian commitment as it calls for a level of devotion that surpasses even the strongest human bonds that we have. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This concept of taking up a cross is central to Jesus' teaching on discipleship. In the first century Roman world, the cross was an instrument of torture and execution and shame and humiliation and suffering. And so Jesus using this metaphor back then would have been even more shocking and provocative than it would be to listeners today. The call here to follow me emphasizes the necessity of imitating the example of Jesus in terms of his self-sacrifice, his humility, and his obedience to the will of God. And this goes far beyond merely adhering to a set of rules or doctrines. It entails an entire transformation of one's life and priorities. What it means is that you and I, by God's grace, are given the ever-increasing ability to think like a Christian and to act like a Christian. From the first portion of the text, a few applications before we move on. First of all, embrace the paradox of the gospel. You don't have to like it, it's still true. As followers of Jesus, we must recognize that our faith will bring peace and it will bring division, as it challenges the values and priorities of everyone surrounding us, including our very sick and twisted culture. Only fools go looking for trouble. But you and I should not shy away from difficult conversations or potential conflict that may arise because of our allegiance to Christ. Secondly, prioritize our relationship with Jesus. This passage emphasizes the supremacy of our love for Jesus above all human relationships. And as Christians, we must consciously and continually seek to deepen our connections with Jesus through Bible study, through prayer, and through worship, making sure that Jesus truly is the center of our lives and our affections. The third one is, be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And this is a hard one. No one wants to make sacrifices, myself included. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him, and he says to do that necessitates a willingness for you and I to endure hardship, opposition, and even, God forbid, persecution for the sake of our faith. There's only been two times in my life where my physical safety was threatened for no other reason other than I was a Christian. In both cases, the Holy Spirit gave me the words to say, he gave me the strength to stand firm, and he gave me his divine protection. I do not consider myself a model to follow at all, but I share these incidences with you to let you know of something in case you have not experienced this before. If God in his sovereign wisdom allows for you to be present for a threatening situation only because you are a Christian and through no fault of your own, you can be absolutely confident that he will give you the strength, he will give you the composure, and he will give you the words to stand for Jesus. I've seen it happen on a number of occasions. A fourth one is cultivate a Christ-centered identity. As you and I grow in our understanding of Jesus' teachings and our relationship with him, having a Christ-centered identity can help us stand firm in the faith even when we face challenges or oppositions. And this is one of the main things I find counseling young people is that they don't have a Christ-centered identity. Their identity is confused, therefore their entire life is confused. It's really important that we teach our young people to find their significance in Jesus. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The word here used for life, it refers not only to one's physical existence, but also to one's inner and spiritual life. Jesus suggests that those who seek at all costs to preserve their life, which would probably be the majority of people, will ultimately lose their lives. While those who are willing to sacrifice their lives for his sake will have true life, abundant life, and eternal life. And this message here is very consistent with Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God, which always is challenging conventional wisdom and expectations and making everyone around Jesus feel quite uncomfortable. This teaching also foreshadows Jesus' own death and resurrection as he gave his life to save humanity and was raised to new life by the power of God. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Here Jesus underscores the connection between himself, the disciples, and God the Father. The word here receives, dekumenos, it conveys the idea of having an open-armed and welcomed hospitality. And he's saying by welcoming disciples, people are also welcoming him, and by extension, the Father who sent him. Verse 41, "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." This verse elaborates on the theme of hospitality and reward in the previous verse. The word here, prophet, simply refers to someone who God has called to speak for him. Righteous person is pretty broad. It's someone who, broadly speaking, conforms to God's ethical standards. And so Jesus' teaching here, it reflects the cultural practice of patronage in the first century Mediterranean world, where people would provide generous support to those deemed worthy of their assistance. By encouraging his listeners to extend hospitality to traveling pastors and to righteous person, Jesus is letting them know that when they support the ministry of the prophets and the evangelists and the righteous persons, they are also sharing in the rewards of the pastor and the prophets and the righteous person in eternity. By supporting a ministry, you take part of it. Verse 42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is really a striking example, and when we think of the word hospitality, the first thing in most of our heads, I would think, would not be just a cup of cold water. But what Jesus is doing here, if you consider the ancient Near East, all the hot and arid environment, all the wars they fought over precious water, he's giving here a very simple but concrete example that everyone in his audience would understand of water being the most precious resource, physical one, they could have. And what he's teaching here is that even the smallest acts of kindness, the smallest acts of generosity, when done with a sincere heart, have eternal significance and will not go unnoticed by God. In this portion of the passage, Jesus teaches his disciples some important lessons on the cost of discipleship, the paradox of losing and finding our life, the unity of the church, and the rewards for faithfulness. This whole idea of the cost of discipleship we briefly touched upon before is a call to self-denial and sacrifice and even potential persecution. And this challenges us to prioritize God's will over our personal desires and ambitions. This paradox of losing and finding life, again mentioned in verse 39, this teaching conveys that true and lasting life is only found in surrendering to God's will and in placing him above everyone else. Jesus says that by living according to this paradox, Christians can experience a sense of purpose and of meaning that transcends any type of worldly pursuit or achievement. The more a believer loses their life for Christ, the more they gain an eternal life that is abundant and fulfilling and is well-founded. Another application is the unity of the church, and I see that primarily in verse 40, where I see the doctrine of union with Christ. Jesus says that whoever receives a disciple is the same as receiving him and the Father. This teaching emphasizes the interconnectedness of believers and the importance of maintaining relationships in the Christian community. When we come up here for communion, a lot of people don't understand we're not only communing with Christ, we are also communing with one another in our common confession of what we believe the Word of God teaches. A unified church reflects the nature of the triune God, and it provides a powerful testimony to the reconciling work of Christ. And Jesus lastly teaches at this point rewards for faithfulness, for welcoming and supporting all of his messengers, all of his servants. While God's ultimate reward for believers is always eternal life in Christ, that's not the only reward. And this passage is one of many that reminds us that God will also reward faithfulness in small daily acts of service and kindness done out of love for the Savior. In closing, the teachings before us this morning in Matthew 10, it presents for us a multifaceted view of Christian discipleship. By embracing the cost of following Christ, by living according to the paradox of losing life in order to find life, by fostering unity within the church, by pursuing rewards for faithfulness, believers can experience a fullness of life that Jesus promises us, and they can participate in the mission of the church to expand the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.